Now we're still through the introduction and kind of getting a setting the context and getting an idea of the flavor of what we're going to be looking at. We looked at how Paul was a tent maker by trade and so forth. And he's also a towering example of endurance as a Christian. Now, you know, some people can sprint and run fast for a short distance. Others are good over long distances. You know, some people can be really fast, but they wear out quick. And others maybe may not be so fast, but in a multiple mile run, they would do well just because they have the ability and the stamina to keep going without stopping. Now, Paul almost seems like a good combination of both. He had some speed about him, but he also had endurance. And when we feel overwhelmed by circumstances ourselves, we should refresh our minds on what Paul went through. He went through a lot more than what any of us likely have ever gone through and may ever go through. Now, I'm not saying our problems aren't big and they aren't real, but if you think about really what Paul went through here, us living in America, we really don't go through anything compared to what he's gone through. If you, you know, sometimes feel like you are, just put yourself in his place. I wouldn't want to have to go through all that. Now, if it were for Jesus, I'm sure none of us would say him nay, the Lord nay. I'm sure none of us would say, well, Lord, that's just too much. I'm not going to serve you under those circumstances. But, you know, it would be intimidating to know up front you were going to have to go through all this. Now, no doubt Paul did not know up front everything he was going to go through. But God gave him some sort of an idea. Remember when he was converted? The moment of the day he was converted, or at least a couple of days after, I don't remember exactly, but in Acts 9, God told, oh man, what was the disciple's name? I don't remember now. But he said, go to Paul, and said, and the guy said, look, he's killed lots of disciples. And that's okay. Go tell him and show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I think it was. Thank you, Ananias. I believe that was his name. Thank you. I couldn't remember, but Acts 9. How would you like someone to come to your door and lead you to Jesus, and then right before they leave say, you know what, you're going to have a miserable life now. How would you like that? But Paul was almost the type that he kind of ate that up. I mean, he loved being in the fray on the battle line in anything he was doing in life. From the get-go, God told him, look, you've got a great things to suffer for my name's sake, and I'm going to let you know up front. But I don't know if he knew exactly all he was going to go through. And look, I'm glad God doesn't tell us everything we have to go through in life. I'm glad that we just hit things. You know, sometimes you think, boy, it'd be neat if we could see things coming. But really, as long as God has got it in his hand and under his control and we're trusting and following God, it's probably better we don't know everything. It's probably better we let God just bring things on us as he sees fit. Let's look at some of the things Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. Now, here's kind of his resume, and it actually starts in verse 22, or maybe even verse 21. But I'm going to read in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, he says. I am more. In labors more abundant. Remember, he was a very hard worker. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. He's saying, look, these guys that are, whoever, the people he was talking about, he said, look, I've been in prison. I've been beaten. I've gone through much more than any of them have. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, no doubt you've heard about that kind of beating that the Jews would do. It was supposed to be that 40 stripes that the Jews would do would kill a man. Now, I don't know if it was the same for men or ladies. No doubt if they built, and I don't know if they beat children, but if they beat someone that was smaller, like a child, it wouldn't take 40. This is a man. So, I mean, you know, if you took a Roman soldier and beat him 40 times, supposedly he would have died. You know, I'm talking about, you know, the most able to take it. And they beat him 39 times, five times separately. I'm telling you, folks, that'll mess you up if you aren't walking with the Lord and leaning on him. And I'm not talking about physically. It'll mess you up, make you bitter if you don't walk with God. He went through a lot. Just that one thing right there is more pain than probably most of us have ever been through. I don't know, maybe people that go through, that die from cancer, I don't know, I really don't know what the pain thing is like there, but I mean, we have pain medication and all that now. Remember, Paul had to go through all this with no painkiller. When he lay bleeding from those 39 stripes, each five times, It was without any pain. He couldn't go pop some Advil. He couldn't go pop some Tylenol, or not Tylenol, Advil or Aleve or whatever it is, you know, aspirin. He couldn't do that. He had to just stay there with the throbbing pain. No doubt probably couldn't sleep for days. I don't know when the pain would stop. It'd be interesting to hear what a doctor would have to say about something like that and how long the pain would have to stop and so forth. But just that alone. Then thrice was I beaten with rods. Not just that, but beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. I mean, this guy is like a cat. He couldn't die. It's like he wouldn't die. The devil kept trying to kill him. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And we read an account of one of his shipwrecks in Acts. But he was shipwrecked two more times by this point. Now, I don't know if he was shipwrecked after this anymore. A night and a day, I have been in the deep, floating in the water for, 36 hours at least. No doubt it wasn't warm water. I mean, it depends on where he was, I suppose. But, I mean, you count that real quick. Five times beaten with 40 stripes, save one. Five times close to his life there. Thrice beaten with rods. Now, I'm not sure how close that would bring him to death. But, once was I stoned. That's five times close to life being snuffed out from him. Once was I stoned. That was supposed to kill him. In fact, for all practical purposes, as far as we know, it did. And it sounds like God brought him back. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Any time a shipwreck occurs, you could die. And look at all the times he came so close to death. That's six, nine times. And not counting some of these other things that I passed up, like the beating with rods and all that. Can you imagine, though, at least nine times being this close to death? I mean, you know, perhaps you've driven down the road sometimes and been in a near accident and said, "Thank you, Lord, I could have been killed." But you drove on in comfort. More than likely, you probably didn't even have anything scratchy. It was just a near miss. These were things that were catastrophic. It'd be like the equivalent today of going down an airline and surviving through that, or getting in a train wreck and surviving in that. I mean, a ship going down three times, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of destruction. It's very, very traumatic. You know, near misses on the road are traumatic, but they're nothing like this kind of trauma, emotional trauma. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. The Jews were after him. The Gentiles were after him. Everyone was after this poor guy. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. Paul, you just can't get away from it, can you? It chases you. Maybe this is a little clue about that messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. Maybe that messenger just kind of acted like a magnet to try to draw problems to Paul even more than your average human being. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. Remember I said the pain, no painkiller, all these things he's going through? Lots of pain for Paul. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. No doubt through some of the things he went through, he experienced those things. Besides those things that are without, he said not only all that, but as an apostle, he was over a lot of churches. Also, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, we don't have apostles today, so it's kind of hard to for us to relate to what his position was. But it was like he was a poor choice of words, probably, but a supervisor pastor. I mean, if I can just put it that way. He was over churches he had started and was over the pastors in those churches until they got off their feet. And at that point, he committed them to the word of God's grace, which was able to build them up. But he was responsible for them until they got stable and on their feet. And he had a lot that he started at once. And he would go in circuits and check on them and make sure they were okay. And so, you know, he had a lot of responsibility, and he couldn't exactly email or text or call people on a cell phone. Everything had to be carried and sent by foot or by horse or by ship. If he brought it himself, whatever means he was using, but if he sent it by some other means, whatever, you know, the means back then were not that fast. Who is weak, he says, and I am not weak. Who is offended, and I burn not. I mean, the things he went through. But he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory in, of the things which concern my infirmities. He says, these are the things that I'll glory in. Remember what he said over in chapter 12 of, same, right across the page, about the thorn in the flesh. He said he would glory in his weaknesses. He said, I could glory in the fact that God gave me so much revelation about the New Testament church. He said, I could glory in how many books I've written of the Bible. I could glory in all these things that I shine above, quote unquote, other people, it seems like. He said, but I'm not going to glory in those things. He says, what things are gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. He says, I'm glorying in my weaknesses, in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my distresses. He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And, you know, as Christians, it's also easy sometimes for us to glory in the things that we think are worthy of glory. But we got to remember the things that are worthy of glory are where we suffer with Christ. Now, that doesn't compute in our rationale as human beings. We have to have the mind of Christ to see it that way. Christ didn't come. When he came, he didn't come to be glorified as a king. He came to suffer as a servant and die as a substitute. And he was lonely and forsaken of all men, even of his Father. And yet that is wherein he could glory, because he did that all for us. So Paul was, no wonder he said that the highest thing he was after was that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul writes over in Philippians, I think, 3. He wanted to know, and God let him. Be careful what you ask for, amen. But hey, that's the supreme Christ-likeness, to suffer for Christ's sake. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. It's a promise. 2 Timothy, let's look over there at fast. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. That happened to Jesus. See, whatever we go through, Jesus has already been through in some way, fashion, or form. Or he can relate to us. Paul. Here he says, there was a point when I stood up for the Lord and no one stood with me. And all men forsook me. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I love how Paul didn't seem to be very petty. Now, I know he got into an out or two with Barnabas and a few others. And sometimes we wonder, was that really necessary? I think he was wrong about Barnabas and Silas. And he so much as admits it later on. Paul wasn't perfect. I've said before, the Bible records the people of God's mistakes as well as their strengths. And Paul had made some boo-boos in life. And he made some mistakes. But, I think overall he tried to not be petty. And I think this is one of those things, that's a great heart to, you know, when someone does you wrong or dirty, to pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see this picture is Jesus, really. Jesus is on the cross. His disciples all forsook him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, here Paul, all men forsook him. And he's saying, basically, I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. He's saying, Father, forgive them. And then he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. He said, but Jesus didn't lead me, because Jesus had been through that before. You see, when you're going through something, Jesus knows how you feel. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus stood with him and strengthened him, because Jesus had been forsaken. And Jesus had also asked the Father to forgive those that had forsaken him. He says that by me the preaching might be fully known. Now he realized it wasn't just so because of him. It was because he needed to be a channel for the gospel. It's always bigger than us. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel of Christ. And that all the Gentiles might hear. He said there are a lot of Gentiles that hadn't heard yet. So I knew the Lord would stick by me. He said, and he did. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, not the lion of the tribe of Judah, but the mouth of the roaring lion. The devil, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's the one. So the devil likes to picture the Lord. I need to figure out how to keep this thing from squeaking. I'm going to find that screw and tighten down on it. That's getting to where it's bothering me. But anyway, the devil is the roaring lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The devil's the counterfeit. He's the second comer. Jesus is the original. But anyway, even when Paul was on his way to Nero's chopping block way later, he had complete confidence that he had been obedient to God. 2 Timothy 4, if you're still there, look back at verse 6. How many of us will be able to say this if we knew we're at the last days of our life? I mean, this is a powerful thing to say. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, you know, we might feel like if we said that we're being pompous, presumptuous, proud, maybe even boastful. But apparently, I mean, this is inspired scripture. Paul must have been able to say this. And it wasn't boastful. Hence, I mean, you look through what he went through. We really haven't gone through much compared to him. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's one of the crowns. And here it is. The crown, it was the crown of righteousness for those that are excited about Jesus coming back. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. You can earn the same crown that he did after all he went through. You can earn it too, just by this one thing. To me, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Isn't that something? You can earn the same crown that Paul earned without going all that he went through. You say, how is that possible? It's the principle of the parable where God hired some people in the morning and some people in the evening. Some people worked all day. Some people worked for 1 or 2 hours in the evening, but they all got paid a penny. God, it's lawful. Is it not lawful for God to do what he will with his own? God's merciful. It's not that he's being unjust to the ones that worked all day. It's that he's being merciful to those that didn't get on until the last minute. And that's just the way it is. You can earn the same crown that Paul earned by loving Jesus' appearing. God's a good God, isn't he? He's a pretty good God. That's pretty neat. So the theme of Romans, and I'm going to wrap up in just a minute. It's about God's grace as coming from the gospel of God. Look back at Romans chapter 1. This is the theme of Romans. The gospel, it's about God's grace as coming from, literally, the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That verse outlines the theme of Romans. Now, I know we said the title of this series is The Just Shall Live by Faith. But that is the theme there of Romans in its own words. The gospel of God and the grace of God that comes through that. Now, the letter's primary concern is justification by faith, and that's where the phrase is, comes from that I just referred to, the just shall live by faith, or to put it another way, and these are two large words, but they're words that we're pretty familiar with, imputed righteousness, and both are Bible words, imputed righteousness. Righteousness and imputed or imputation, that's that's Jesus putting his righteousness on us and taking our sins on him. It's a swap, a great deal. Great bargain for us, but boy, it cost him a lot. That's imputation. So the doctrinal flavor of Romans is justification. And remember what justification, I always liked when I was a kid, my mom taught me. The way you remember what justification means, justified means, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. When you're justified in God's sight, he forgets and remembers he will remember your iniquities no more. And he cast him behind his back. He cast him into the depths of the sea. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Good way to remember it. It's not perfect, but it fits. It's close enough. And that always worked for me even as a kid. And so I like that. I like simple things that are easy to remember. So, I don't know if I have... Well, I'm about done here. Man's justification before God doesn't rest on Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments and so forth. Rather, justification before God rests on the mercy of Christ. The mercy of Christ. Justification is not a matter of law, never has been, because no man can live up to God's law. The law was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ, to show us we couldn't earn our way to heaven. The law is an expression. It is this, though. It's an expression of God's holiness by the law of God. And that's not just the Ten Commandments. That's all these other things in the Old Testament as well. We see God's holiness. We see how holy he is. We learn what he doesn't do. And what we do by contrast, which we're not holy. God forgives our sins, though, because of Christ. And in the final adding up of things, or the final analysis, our standing before God doesn't depend on what we've done or can do. Rather, it depends on what Christ has done on our behalf. Remember, there are two religions in this world. Now, probably, I imagine, I just feel right now, I just gut feeling, I'll be referring to this throughout our study on Romans. What are the two religions in the world? The religion of blank and the religion of blank. What are the two words? Short words. What's that? Well, I'm sorry. Maybe I was a little too general in my question. You're talking about three categories of people in the world? the Jews, the Greeks, and the Church of God. That may be what you're thinking. Let me specify a little more. The two religions, there are two religions only. Christ and the devil. What makes the difference, though? Maybe I haven't said this before. That's possible. I thought I had said this before. It's a saying I love. It's really simple. Here it is. I may not have said this before, poor people. The religion of do and the religion of done. Religion of do and the religion of done. The religion of works, the religion of the devil, is do. You got to work your way to heaven. And the religion of Christ is done. It's already done. It's already been paid for. I probably didn't say that yet. But like I said, it's probably something I'll be referring to throughout this study. Because it's a great thing when you're witnessing to people, tell them, look, there's only two religions in this world. Just boil it down to that. The religion of do and the religion of done. Which one do you believe in? Do you believe you have to do to get saved, or do you believe it's already done for you to get saved? And it's that simple. And really, that's a great tool we use when you're witnessing to someone. But that's kind of the whole thrust of this book. And there are three groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. Those are the three. For Jews, Gentiles, and the Church. Yeah, the 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. The Church is Jews or Gentiles together. Any of the saved. And then the other category is lost, either Jew or Gentile. So, but anyway, all right, let's stop there real quick.